Rejoice in the Lord always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. So today is the third Sunday of Advent. You see our candles lit here. I don't know if you know or not, but it's called the Gaudete Sunday, or Rejoice Sunday. It comes from today's letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. There's much rejoicing coming up in the days ahead. Advent is a season of waiting, of expectation, and preparation for the coming of the Lord. We know that Jesus the Christ will be born very soon, and we certainly need to rejoice. But are we ready? Are we prepared? Some years ago, the Johnson & Johnson Company came out with a commercial that showed footage of a mother and a baby. You might remember it. It was this lovely footage of them loving on each other, and the mother's kissing the baby's feet, and the soft music is playing. And the commercial ends with just a fade out onto a single screen with one line of text. Anybody remember the text? I think I'll give you guys a moment. The text said, "Having a baby changes everything." And with that simple statement, the viewer is left to their own thoughts. I like this commercial because it doesn't involve actors giving us some sappy message about the blissfulness of parenthood. It doesn't try to sugarcoat life. It leaves the viewer alone. It kind of just puts the moment there. Leaves the viewer alone to ponder just how that new life will alter the lives it touches. Let's face it, a baby does change everything. And with that baby comes new, dramatic life transformations. And in an effort to be inclusive this morning, I want to just remind us that the excitement and anticipation from a new baby isn't necessarily only left for biological parents. The excitement can be from the perspective of adoptive parents, or foster parents, or grandparents, or family members, or friends of those expecting. And whenever a baby enters onto the scene, there are always preparations that need to be done, stuff that needs attending. And my point here is that new babies bring new changes and challenges. And in these weeks, we're building up to the excitement of that eventful moment of the newborn babe in the manger. But before we get there, before we're able to celebrate the Word made flesh, there are preparations that need to be done. Just as people prepare for the arrival of a new baby, we need to ready ourselves and make room for Christ. And that's where we find ourselves today. But today I'm finding with the lessons, it's almost a contradiction in emotion. We start feeling good in the beginning, rejoicing in the glory of the Lord, and then we get pulled up short with John's continued message of repentance. And the first two readings are all about rejoicing. The prophet Zephaniah sings to the people, "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." I mean, how comforting, how uplifting is that? Rejoice is also the first word we hear from the Philippians, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In this letter, he says, "Rejoice, the Lord is near." It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, that section of Philippians. Again, we are assured that the Lord is approaching. And what wonderful thoughts. The Lord has taken away the judgments against the people. The Lord is close at hand. And what's not to rejoice in that? God is doing great things for his people. And rejoicing is also a big part of what it means to prepare for Christmas. The good news of Advent is that God is coming to God's people, to you and to me. God's promises are being fulfilled. And we're to await that, to believe that, to realize that, and to open ourselves fully to this good news. That is cause for celebrating and rejoicing. But then we hear the gospel from this morning, and the image shifts. God is no longer pictured as a victorious warrior being delighted in his people. Now God is seen as a wrathful judge. We're standing right at the River Jordan, face to face with John the Baptist this morning. John the Baptist, that straight-talking prophet, at his most intense. John doesn't say to rejoice. John says, repent. And he's yelling at those who came out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers. Never such language, right? It sure doesn't sound like he is rejoicing. I mean, why has John even called them vipers? Why did he use that? And after this outburst, John continues his theme of repentance to the people. He tells the crowd not to take for granted their status as children of Abraham. That's not a guarantee of salvation. He tells them they need to bear fruits from repentance. He warns them that an axe is waiting by the roots of the tree, should no fruit be born. It's not who they are or who their ancestor was. It's what they do that's most important. And by calling the crowd a brood of vipers, John is letting the people know that he can see right through them. Does that sound like anyone else we hear about on our Sunday mornings? He knows they're in a rotten condition. By calling them a brood of vipers, John is letting the people know it's time for them to take a personal inventory of their religious values. One might have thought those who came and were talked to so sternly, even yelled at, that they would turn around and leave after all this. I mean, it's one scary message. I'm sure if I sat here on Sundays and let you have it, you might not come back. But they don't leave. And John's words may sound harsh to us, but the people then probably felt his sincerity, his telling the truth with love and his concern for the people. He had an important job to do preparing the way, and he completed his task with strong emotion. And the people they not only don't leave, I know it's a double negative, but they don't leave, they stay and ask for an alternative. What then should we do? A true wish to repent, to get into action, as to turn from their old ways. John the Baptist knows the Messiah is coming soon. He feels the urgency. He wants people to be prepared and to bear fruit. And he gives them advice. John's advice to the crowd is much easier than Jesus's when Jesus tells the man to sell everything. What happens then? The man turns and goes away. John simply says, share. When they ask, what should we do? John tells the crowd, if you have two coats, share. If you have food, share. In other words, care for others who have less than they do. When the tax collectors come, they ask, what should we do? It's a different group. He looks at them at the time. Don't forget the tax collectors were mostly Jewish men hired by the Romans. And the collectors were paid a portion of whatever they collected, so they always seemed to collect more than was necessary so that they could get more. John tells them, be fair. Don't collect more than you should. And the final group in the story, the soldiers, who are probably Roman soldiers and Gentiles, to say the least, they ask the same, what should we do? And this time John tells them not to exploit people or make false accusations. That is, they should live with integrity and honor. All those sound like things we should be doing. The passage shows the diversity of the group. The crowd seems to represent the Jewish people, the tax collectors, the outcasts, the soldiers, the Gentiles. They're all there. They all seek to change their lives. Even though John is harsh in the beginning, he gives advice to them all. John's advice is not dramatic. He just asks them to turn from what they're doing their own way and instead start doing things the right way, God's way. The people want to change, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And with John's urgent teaching, they suspect that Messiah to be him. But he knows that his call is to clear the way for the real one to come. John is to introduce the coming of Jesus, guiding people to see God's way. He tells people that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus the Christ will come with power and great might of God, and he will be among us. Before we rush headlong into Christmas joy, let's take a moment to stumble over abrasive, rough, brash, straight-talking John the Baptist. Joy, real joy, gospel-evoking joy, only comes because we can happily put all of our sin behind us. We know that at Christmas, God's love sent to us a Savior who would cancel our debt of sin, totally and completely. There in the manger is a baby, a very ordinary looking, plain and simple child. But this infant son, this baby, changes everything. He saves us from punishment. He died on a cross for our forgiveness. And in this Advent season, let us all rejoice in knowing that soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Amen.